All right, let's turn together now to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30 this evening. So in our study of the Moses' last words to the nation of Israel, a picture is emerging of Israel as a community that is in covenant with the Lord as their God, as they're preparing to cross the Jordan and enter into the promised land. So what have we seen so far? Well, one of the things that we see here in chapters 29 and 30 is that part of God's covenant with his people is this practice of occasional covenant renewal from time to time to gather again unto the Lord and not enter into a new covenant, but to renew the old covenant. And that's what Israel is doing here. This being done from time to time helps to strengthen the bond between God and his people. And so that's what's going on here on the plains of Moab. On these occasions of covenant renewal, we see particularly emphasized the inclusion of all the members of the community and the emphasis that none are to be accepted. So God is entering in to covenant with these people and every last one of them, and everyone is expected to understand that and expect to be held accountable to their covenant commitment. So as the ceremony is underway, what we see is the reading of God's Torah, the law, and the gospel, and then also the remembrance of God's former acts of deliverance, which were meant to be an encouragement to the people that as God has delivered them in the past, so he can and will deliver them in the future. And so they can rely upon them and not be afraid. And then the other thing that begins to happen in chapter 30 is a reminder of both the blessings and the covenant, blessings and the curses of God's covenant with his people. That's mentioned in verse 1. In particular here, we're told that when this community of Israel, if they should break God's covenant, they can expect that God will bring his curses upon them and send them into exile in a foreign land. But then there, when the people are humbled and penitent and turn back to God, then God will have mercy upon them and he will bring them back into the land. And when he brings them back into the land, after this period of chastening and their exile, what we hear tonight is that God is going to restore to his people the blessings that they have lost. So he had blessed them in the land. They had lost those blessings by turning away from the Lord to other gods. They had suffered God's curses in this foreign land. Now as they repent, he's going to bring them back and restore to them the blessings that they had before. But you'll also hear in this passage that at that point, God would then even bestow upon them additional blessings, unprecedented blessings, which they had not known before. And the interesting thing about that is that means that the covenant community of God's people is going to be even more blessed after the exile than they were before it. So the sermon text tonight is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 5 through 10. Let's listen now to the word of God. Moses says, "Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart on the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecute you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. May God add a blessing to this, the reading of his word tonight. So remember that part of what's going on here in chapter 30 is that Moses has predicted that when the Israelites cross the Jordan and enter into the land to take possession of it, after they have experienced something of the blessing of the land, then they will turn aside to other gods. And at that point, God will withdraw the blessings, bring the curses, and they will be sent into exile. And the reason that God knows that this is going to happen is because he knows his people's hearts, that they are not at this point faithful to him as they need to be. But we also hear now in chapter 30 that when the people come to their senses, convicted of their sins and turn back to the Lord, then God promises to have mercy upon them and restore them to the land. And so you can hear throughout this passage in verse 5 and again in verse 7 and in verse 9 echoes of the promised blessings to Adam and also echoes of the promised blessings to Abraham in both of those covenants. So as God is going to bring his people back into the land, to bless them once more, you have the promise of the land that flows with milk and honey. You have the promise of the seed, descendants, as you will be fruitful and multiply in the land. You hear that that God will so bless the land that that it will yield its goodness to his people, and they will prosper there. And we also hear that God will take the curses with which he has cursed them, and he will place those curses on their enemies. And by that we understand that the people of God will enjoy security in their land and not be harassed by their enemies anymore. And we're to understand that all of this is, in a sense, the restoration of what they once had. And so if you know the history of Israel from the Old Testament, really the height of the fulfillment of these blessings in the Old Covenant era was the reign of King Solomon. That's where you really see the people of Israel as a kingdom of God flourishing in the land under the reign of King David's son. And so part of what you should hear here is in fulfillment of God's promises to their fathers. There's going to be, when God brings his people back from exile, a restoration of the blessings that they enjoyed under King Solomon. But then in verse 5, we hear God promise to bless them in bringing them back from exile more than your fathers. So restore unto you the blessings of your fathers, and I will bless you even more than your fathers. And I would note here that from time to time in the book of Deuteronomy, you do pick up on the language of eschatology. The sense that some of the things that are being promised and the fulfillment of those things are things to come in the end times or in the latter days. So there actually are two references in the book of Deuteronomy to the latter days, chapter 4, verse 30, and also chapter 31, verse 29. And we don't have time to go through it tonight, but you can actually trace that phrase throughout the Old Testament and into the oracles of the prophets. And again and again, it does indicate basically an eschatological perspective as the prophets of God are looking way, way out into the time that we associate with the latter days. The other indication that you have of eschatology in the book of Deuteronomy is that there are promises that are made to God's people, the nation of Israel, that we can now look and see were never fulfilled under the Old Testament era, which suggests to us that the fulfillment of those things is to come beyond that era. As the Old Testament expires, these promises remain unfulfilled, so the fulfillment is still coming after that. So you get that. And that's where you get there in verse 6, which is God's promise to circumcise his people's hearts. So the promise sounds like this in verse 6. And he's just said, I will bless you more than your fathers. And then he says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. So what we're to understand here is, you know, Moses is seeing the future. There'll be an exile and then there'll be a return from exile. Before the exile, the people were circumcised, but in their flesh, outwardly bore the mark of circumcision, but they were not circumcised in heart, which is why they went into exile in the first place, because their hearts had not been purified from the sin of idolatry. So as God then brings his people out of exile, when they've repented of their sins and are humbled, and they cry out to him and he has mercy on them, and he brings them back after the exile, then God will do then an unprecedented work of circumcising his people's hearts. He circumcised their flesh before, but now he's going to circumcise their hearts. The effects of this act of God upon the hearts of his people will be, verse 6, that they will love him in a way that they didn't love him before. That's how God's people come to love him, by this circumcision of the heart, a thing that God does to us. And when they love him, then, verse 8, they will obey him. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. So when we love the Lord, then we will obey the Lord. And when God circumcises the hearts of his people, then they will love him. And loving him, they will obey him. So the question here is, was the promise of Deuteronomy 36 fulfilled when the Israelites returned to Jerusalem from exile in Babylon in the 6th century BC? Did God circumcise the hearts of his people when they came back under Nehemiah? The post-exilic books testify it didn't happen then. The people came back from Babylon. They returned to the land and began to rebuild the temple. But alas, their hearts were not changed. And so evidence of their unfaithfulness began to manifest itself. And it was pretty clear that this promise in Deuteronomy 36 had not been fulfilled. What does that mean? Does that mean that God's promise will fail, that he's not going to do what he said he's going to do? No. What it means is we should anticipate at some time beyond that another return from exile. And in this later return of God's people from exile, then we would expect that God will bestow upon them unprecedented blessings, including this critical circumcision of the heart. And when do you think that's going to happen? The answer is in the latter days. In the latter days. There were prophecies concerning this. And it comes clearer with each one. So a critical one is the prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 31, verses 33 through 34, where Jeremiah, as the Israelites are about to go into exile in Babylon, speaks of the fulfillment of this very thing, the work of God upon the hearts of his people. But he says it's not going to come to pass under the old covenant, but it will come to pass under a new covenant. Right? So Jeremiah 31:33, part of the promise is this. God says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. It's the same thing as the circumcision of heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then later, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. So under the new covenant, the forgiveness of sins, but also this other thing. This work of God upon the hearts of his people, where he is writing his law upon their hearts. that we should love him and that they should obey him. Clearly, Jeremiah is talking about the same thing later that Moses talked about way back here. And then also, a little bit later in the history of Israel's prophets, is the prophecy of Ezekiel. This one's even more explicit. In chapter 36, verses 24 through 28. Again, Ezekiel looks forward to a future time when God will fulfill this promise. The Lord says, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, so you've been in exile, and bring you back into your own land. And he says, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh that is a soft heart. And I will put my spirit within you. So that's important. Right? The circumcision of the heart is the work of the Spirit of God within us. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will do them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your father. Okay? So that's the same promise as the one we're hearing in Deuteronomy chapter 30. In the time of Jesus and the apostles then, it's very clear that these men, Jesus Christ and his apostles, believed and declared that the greater blessings of God that were promised for the latter days were even then beginning to be fulfilled. The new covenant had come. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, Jesus at the Last Supper lifts a cup and says to his disciples, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The covenant that Jeremiah spoke of has now been inaugurated. It is the new covenant in my blood. And at Pentecost, after Jesus had died on the cross and risen again, Peter speaks the first new covenant sermon as the Holy Spirit is being poured out upon the apostles. And what does he say? Acts chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, Peter says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes him, and it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That's a latter day prophecy. And the latter days have now begun. And we see these things beginning to be fulfilled. And then finally, the Apostle Paul then, sometime later, in writing to the Romans, speaks of the circumcision of the heart. Clearly a reference to Deuteronomy 36. And what does the Apostle Paul say in Romans 2:28? He says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Okay. So what is the exile, this latter-day exile that has taken place? Well, it is us being exiled into the state of sin. We have turned away from God to the worship of idols, and God has scattered us throughout the world. Delivered us over to the curse of the covenant so that we find ourselves in a state of sin and misery, alienated from God. That is the great exile of God's people. But now here under the new covenant, there is a restoration. As God's elect are convicted of their sins, as they repent of their sins and turn unto God again in Jesus Christ and believe in him, then God is in effect bringing them back. Those whom he scattered, he is gathering again, drawing them to himself to bring them back unto the land, that they would begin to enjoy the restored blessings of the land and even greater blessings, unprecedented blessings that at that point God's people had yet known. And among the most important is this circumcision of the heart. So we ask the question in closing, when will God fulfill his promises concerning the latter days? The answer of Scripture is he is already beginning to do so. There is a realized eschatology. The promises concerning the latter days have begun to be fulfilled in our lives as God's people that he's bringing out of exile and back into the land. And so there's many ways in which we as Christians can testify to God's blessing in our lives. And we can look back to old promises in the Bible and say, God is beginning to do that with me. God is bringing me out of darkness and into the light. God is healing my wounds, binding up my heart. God is bringing me into the ranks of his people and blessing me with new life in his Holy Spirit, right? There's lots of ways in which as Christians we can testify that the promises concerning the latter days are beginning to be fulfilled in our lives. But that's only part of the answer. When will God fulfill his promises concerning the latter days? Part of the answer is not yet. Already he is beginning to fulfill them, but he has not yet fulfilled them entirely. So we live in that tension where the latter days have commenced but not been consummated. The kingdom is coming and now comes, but we're still await the glory of the king's return and fulfillment of all things on the day of the Lord. So we ourselves have encouraged you to see our covenant community in the same way that Israel was in the plains of Moab, the Christian church is. And there's many ways in which our new covenant worship parallels the old covenant worship, including this practice of covenant renewal. I've encouraged you to see the sacrament of the Lord's table as a ceremony of covenant renewal. And many of the same things that we see going on in the plains of Moab go on with us when we meet to break bread at the Lord's table in worship. There are also many parallels with the way our church community is governed, as what we see among the Israelites there in the plains of Moab. The importance that that we recognize ourselves to be members of this thing, that nobody be accepted, and that there be the practice of church discipline, all those sorts of things. But having brought us out of sin now and unto salvation in Christ, we also recognize that God is bestowing on us greater blessings than they ever knew. So there's a continuity, there's a kinship that we have as Christians with the Israelites under the Old Covenant, but then also we enjoy greater blessings than they ever did. So there's progress as well. And again, tonight we particularly reflect upon this blessing, which apparently they did not enjoy, and that is the Holy Spirit's circumcision of the Christian heart. To have a new heart is everything. Right? To try to know God, to walk with God with a heart of stone that doesn't love him is clearly not going to work. And to think that God in his mercy in Christ has entered in by his Spirit to give us a new heart, to cause us by that new heart to have new affection for him, that is a wonderful thing that we've been given, which enables us to walk in a new obedience. At the same time, it's begun, but it's not yet perfected. I love God. I don't love him as much as I want to love him, as much as I will love him someday. I'm grateful to be walking now in the ways of new obedience. I still don't obey him like I want to, and ultimately he wants me to. So already these things have begun, but the perfection of them, that has not come yet until the Lord returns. And that puts us in an interesting position in this tension of the already and the not yet. And that is, we feel before the Lord both gratitude and longing. And I'll end with that. It's appropriate in your life as a Christian to feel both gratitude and longing. Gratitude for what has begun and the blessings that you enjoy now in Christ as a Christian. Appreciate the work that God has done in your life and is in doing in your life. It really is a wonderful thing, and we should consider ourselves richly blessed as we reflect upon God's work in our lives. But at the same time that we're grateful for that, we're not satisfied with it, because it's not perfect, and it will be. And so there should also be this longing for the completion of what the Lord has begun in our lives. To come to the point where our hearts are truly pure and undivided, that there's no place in there for idols anymore, because truly we've come to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. That's the healing that we truly long for. And the promise is, it's coming. It's coming. If the Lord has begun, He will certainly complete in us. So by all means, be grateful for God's work in your life, but long for more. That is the sweet spot of the already and not yet. Let's pray.